Welcome, it's Sunday, January 30th, 2022. Our scriptures this week are 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, and Luke 4, 13 through 32. Our message this week is Good and Mad. If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, and read with me. Paul writes, If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. For love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 13 through 32. Starting at verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. But Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do you hear in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. And I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet no one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. But all the people in the synagogue, they were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. Well, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So how many of you are familiar with the term good and mad? Well, the first thing I noticed in our reading today from the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, I bet the devil was good and mad. Then Luke tells us that Jesus got on the road and returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. And this had to make the devil even madder. Well, in verse 16, Luke tells us Jesus returned home to the town of Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Well, this didn't go so well for Jesus. I think the devil tried to tempt him again, thinking that this would be an opportune time, but once again failed. So today, we find out a little bit about a time in Jesus' life and his ministry when the crowds got good and mad at him. Well, the people of Nazareth, the people Jesus grew up with, the ones he had probably built furniture for or repaired a roof for, the people who he had attended synagogue with, got hopping mad when he confronted them about how unaccepting they were. They got madder than a hornet and attempted to throw Jesus off a cliff upon which the town was built, and they were just irritated. They weren't just mad. They were good mad. So let's take a closer look. So Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth and participates in a synagogue service. Usually such a service included hymns, prayers, a reading of the Torah, a reading from the prophets, and a sermon. The readings from the Torah may have been prescribed by a lectionary, but the prophetic readings were not set at this time, and so Jesus himself probably chose the passage from Isaiah. Well, Jesus draws attention to several things by using this passage from Isaiah. So in verse 20 and 21, Luke tells us Jesus sat down and let them in on a little secret by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The reference to Isaiah 61 and the use of the word anointed suggested that Jesus is referring to himself as the Messiah, and also that Jesus' ministry is directed to do good for those in need, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. Significantly, Jesus did not continue reading Isaiah, for it also speaks of the day of God's vengeance. The point is that Jesus' ministry is one of good news and grace. Initially, Jesus' words impress the crowd, but they take offense when they reflect on Jesus' heritage. He is merely Joseph's son. Well, Jesus responds with the principle that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He then gives two examples from the Old Testament to illustrate his point from 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 5. Well, both Elisha and Elijah who were also prophets, did not aid the people from Israel. They aided Gentiles. And Jesus implies, of course, that the Gentiles were more open to their prophetic ministry than the Jews. Well, because of the people's pride of their heritage, their hatred of the Gentiles, and their familiarity with his upbringing, they became good and mad. And they drive him out of town to try to kill him. But Jesus walks right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, he went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, where they were amazed at his teachings, because his message had authority. A lesson he later taught to his disciples when he sent them out to preach to the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In chapter 9 of Luke, he said to them, "If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as testimony against them. Just walk away." Well, suppose today when you came to church, the only way you could stay was if you were to sit where you were told. You weren't given a choice as to where you could sit or who you could sit with. You are expected to tithe, and that tithe would be used to benefit others outside of your community. How would that make you feel? Would you maybe be mad? Well, it probably would. It would probably make you good and mad. We don't like change. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being inconvenienced, do we? And we get angry. We get good and mad. So have you ever been good and mad? Sure you have. We all have. But sometimes that anger can get us into trouble, can't it? I'll never forget a time when I was in the Navy. I was an engineman, a diesel mechanic, stationed on the USS Spartanburg County. So as an engineman, my job included repair of all related equipment for the operation of the main engines. The ship had fuel transfer pumps mounted on the main deck and were necessary for the transfer of fuel from storage tanks to the engines. Well, one day, we were out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean returning from the Mediterranean cruise, and our main engines started to shut down because of a lack of fuel. Well, the fuel transfer pumps quit. The pumps weren't hard to repair, but getting to the nuts and bolts that held in to the deck was sometimes a real pain. Plus, you had to use an extra deep well socket to reach two of the bolts that had to be removed in order to make that repair. And we only had one of those sockets. Well, I said the pumps were a pain to work on, especially with the ratchet I happened to pick up. This particular ratchet slipped, and there was something wrong with the mechanism, which made it unreliable. And invariably, it always slipped at just the wrong moment, and you bust your knuckles. But I'd already done that about a half dozen times, and each time I got madder and madder and madder until finally that ratchet slipped again. I banged my already bloody knuckles again, and I got good mad. I grabbed that ratchet, and in a fit of anger, I chucked it as far as I could throw it into the waters of the Atlantic. And just about the time that ratchet left my fingers, I realized that the only socket we had that would work was on the end of that ratchet. And I watched helplessly as it tumbled through the air in slow motion and made a loud splash as it hit the waters and sunk to the bottom along with Blackbeard's treasure. Needless to say, I was good and mad. But the result of my mad wasn't good. We all know, and or should know, that it's healthy to get angry and be angry. And suppressed anger generally leads to depression. But there is a big difference between being good and mad and being mad and good. Let me just list a few things that some of the wise have said about anger over the years. Will Rogers said, "People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing." There's an old Jewish proverb, "A man who can't control his temper is like a city without defenses." Dr. James Dobson said, "Satan's most successful maneuvers in churches and Christian organizations is to get people angry at one another, to attack and insult our brothers and sisters, thus splitting the body of Christ." Well, Aristotle said, "Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, and to the right degree, and at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. A man is about as big as the things that make him angry. And unspoken anger is never regretted. Or those who look for opportunities to hate miss opportunities to love." We all know what it's like to be good and mad. We've all been good and mad. But that's not really the issue. The issue is, have we been mad and good? Well, today I don't have 10 easy steps for dealing with anger. I'm not going to give you a textbook definition of anger. There's probably at least 10 books you can buy at the local bookstore that would give you all the right techniques and all the information you needed to know about anger. What I want to do is for us to learn from Jesus what he did and the implications for our lives. I got to tell you, I'm not the best at controlling my own temper. It's not the big things that get to me. It's the small stuff. Give me a big crisis any day over the 10 nitpicky little things that go wrong, and it's the little things that drive me nuts. So one or two of those things are okay, but when they're piled on top of each other, it makes me lose my religion. They make me good and mad. But most of the time, when I'm good and mad, I'm not mad and good. I think the main difference in being good and being mad and good is the things we get mad about. What did Jesus get angry about? Well, as you read the Gospels, you find out real quick that the attitudes that caused him to get angry were attitudes like injustice, hypocrisy, poverty, indifference, legalism rather than grace or prompt, and self-centeredness rather than humility, playing at religion without having any depth of faith. Those things really irritated Jesus. Yeah, look at what we get mad about. The bread on our sandwich we ordered was rye instead of wheat that we ordered. Or the waiter took too long in getting our meal to us. Or maybe there's noisy kids in worship. But if you put it in perspective, we should be thankful that we have food. That there are, for there are those who have none. They wouldn't care what kind of bread. They just want bread. They wouldn't care if it took an extra 10 minutes to get their meal. They'd be thankful they were getting a meal. And noisy kids in worship, oh, I know, some older congregations who would give their eye teeth for one child in worship. They'd put up with all the noise the child wanted to make because the presence of that child and the noise that child made would be a sign of hope and growth and the symbol of the future. So this is what I know about anger. Most of mine isn't righteous anger. Most of my anger is at the trivial inconveniences of life. And I know my anger doesn't come to a boil or a boiling potential when I've worshiped. Because when I've spent time in prayer in the presence of God, when I'm focused on serving God and I'm centered in my relationship with God, it's only when I haven't spent that time with God and that my spirit hasn't been filled with God's spirit that my anger boils over in unhealthy ways. Take from that what you will. All I know is that it's easier to be mad and good when I spend time in prayer and worship and try to live as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13. I usually read this passage at weddings, but it's not really about marriage. It's about relationships with one another and how we should treat the world. So let me read it to you once again. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. For love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. For when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now I know it's not like the old Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love." It takes more than just love. I'm no expert, but I think love is the first step to anger management. And that love has to be experienced through a relationship with God. A relationship that is based on the unconditional love and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. So we can only give what we have and what we've experienced. What we hope to give is the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. When we're filled with the love of God through Christ, then we can own our anger. We can be mad and good instead of just good and mad. We can do like Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, too many times we're like the guy who was on his deathbed and all of a sudden his heart was filled with fear because he had harbored anger and hatred against another man. Well, he sent for that individual and the dying man, he made overtures of peace. It was really quite moving. And at the end, the two men shook hands in friendship. But just as the visitor was leaving the room, the sick man roused himself and said, "Now remember, if I get over this, the old quarrel, it still stands." Well, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. If that were the case, we wouldn't need mercy and grace. And I give thanks that we have a God who, while not expecting us to be perfect, challenges and calls us onto perfection and then offers mercy, grace, and forgiveness for those times when we fail. We have a God who understands being good and mad and aids us in being mad and good. There's a whole lot of difference between being good and being mad and good. Because anybody can be good and mad. Being mad and good is the work of a Christian whose life is filled with the unconditional love of God through Christ. We're called, commissioned, and challenged to be like Christ in all that we do. The only one who can control your anger is the one who controls your heart. And sometimes the best response is to do what Jesus did. Just walk away. So if you're going to be mad, don't be good and mad. Be mad and good. And express the love of God even in your anger. That's the challenge for our faith. Well, in his service, this has been Pastor Joe.